Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, we are in a sermon series entitled Worth It All. We've been singing a song as part of our worship the last 3 weeks, and the title of that song, incidentally, was Worth It All. Did you pick that up? You are worth it all. You are worth it all, as we're saying that over and over. What I would want to suggest to you before we get into God's word this morning is that it is worth the time that you're about to spend to hear what God would speak to your heart. You know, that we would sing and we would proclaim, God, you're worth it all. You're worth all that I would leave. Lord, you're worth all that I could give. God, you're worth all of my life's pursuit. And in all of that, let me suggest to you that it is worth the next set of minutes to set that aside and allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to challenge your heart. That it's not just the big kind of lifelong commitment type of worth it all perspective that we need to keep out in front of us, but also the minutes right now in front of us that could shape the journey and the direction that God takes us on. That these moments are worth giving your time and your energy, your mind and heart and your attention to this morning. We've been in a series entitled Worth It All. In the very first week, we started with a question of what would be something that would be worth giving everything for, losing everything for. The idea that if you walked out of here today and you went home, you put your house on the market, you sold everything that you had, you took all of whatever you could accumulate by liquidating all of your assets, and then you were to relinquish that for something else, could you think of anything that would be worth that type of radical investment or that radical type of a cost? And so we started with that because I think it's a question where many of us, we wouldn't have an answer for what it could even be, where we would lose everything and somehow come out with a greater treasure than we had to begin with. But we looked in that first week that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in those types of terms. That the kingdom of heaven is worth attaining at any cost. And that through the Gospels, the idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, or abundant life, that the Gospel writers all focus on that in the life of Christ. And so we've been looking at the idea that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, abundant life, that eternal life that is on offer in Christ, that living life God's way, that that's worth attaining at any cost. And the kingdom of God or living in the kingdom is an invitation to live life differently than we live it now. Like it's a different type of perspective. It's a different type of values. It's even often backwards from the way that the world works, where Jesus says, again, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be the greatest, then you got to be the least, right? And things like that and so on. But and so we've moved from this idea of identifying something, at least in Jesus' teaching, that is worth losing everything in order to attain. And last week, we looked at what would be the things that are kind of in our way from doing that. That very often that we find ourselves desiring the things of God, right? If I said, do you desire the things of God to be pleasant or present and purposed in your life? Do you want God's plans and purposes for you to come to pass? Do you want to become the man of God or the woman of God that he's always created you to be? That most of us would say without hesitation, yes, I want that. But then in the practice of our life, we can find ourselves kind of in this stop-start, kind of in this spiral. We find ourselves fumbling forward, oftentimes going backwards, and we have all of these ways that we feel like I want to get there, but I can't necessarily get there. And we looked last week about some of the things that can cause that in our lives. Places where we are being withheld from the things of God and times where we are withholding from the things of God. And so we looked at that dynamic, but I want to come from the other perspective now this morning and talk to you about what it looks like to receive all that God has on offer. Because the idea of worth it all, right? If the kingdom of God, if living life according to the direction of the Spirit of God in following Christ, if that's really worth it all, then there's this this tendency for us to kind of be withheld from it, right? We're holding things back. But then sometimes there's things that God wants to do, God wants to offer, God wants to give us that we're resistant to receive. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about, that it is worth receiving all that God has for you. That it's not just worth losing everything in order to follow Christ, but as you follow him, it is worth receiving everything that he says is yours. Everything that he says is his plan and purpose for you. Everything that he would want to do in and through your life. And the interesting thing about Jesus, when he goes about his ministry and begins to speak about the kingdom of heaven, all of the gospels record this, that before Jesus begins his ministry, before he goes and does any miracle, before he speaks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that he is baptized in water, the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, and then as he goes out and begins to preach this word of the kingdom of heaven, it is accompanied by miracles. I don't know if you've read that closely, but in the life of Christ, he wasn't doing miracles prior to the beginning of his ministry. It was after that, as he said, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and here's the proof. Now there was this demonstration of the power of God by the Spirit of God in the life of Christ that was the testimony or the witness that the message was true. And at the end of the Gospel of John, John has recorded time and time again, he uses the words signs and wonders or miracles throughout his gospel as an illustration. They're examples of the demonstration of the power of God in real life, and that they were for a specific purpose. In John chapter 20, verse 30, as he's starting to close out his gospel, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Have you ever actually even stopped to think about that? There are so many miracles in the Bible that are recorded, that were witnessed, that are authored, and John saying, hey, there's so much more that I didn't even write. There's so much more there. There's so much more content, so much more that I could have written about, but there's no space. I don't have the time. And in fact, he says that later in his gospel. But he says, but these are written, the ones that he did record, the writings of the other gospels that were recorded, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so what John says is this, that the message of the kingdom of heaven, the message of the kingdom of God, the message of abundant life in Christ, the message of eternal life was to be accompanied by the demonstration of the power of God in the absolutely ridiculous miraculous. And that those two things were supposed to go together, that the message was to be accompanied, the message is accompanied by the demonstration of God's power. And he says something in John chapter 14, Jesus is recorded as saying something very interesting. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do what? The works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So what you find as John records the gospel, and in the other gospel writers you find the same thing, but as John is recording the gospel and the life of Christ, you find that the message of abundant life, the message of eternal life, is to be accompanied by the demonstration of the power of God. And that Jesus, speaking to those who would believe, that if you believe, you will do the same things and you will do even more of them. You'll do greater things than these. And so I'm caught with a question for myself, and I would present it to you as something to think about today as well. When I'm presenting the message of the gospel, when I'm speaking about the kingdom of heaven, when I'm speaking about abundant life in Christ, when I'm talking about eternal life, when I am presenting the message, does the power accompany that message demonstrated in my life? Because if I'm taking what Jesus says here seriously, it should. I think that that's a pause for thought for us. In your times when you are speaking God's word into the life of another, if you have that courage and if you take that step of faith, is there a demonstration of the power of God in and around that conversation, in your interactions? You know, have you seen those types of things? Have you heard of those? Have you witnessed those types of things? Things that would you would just say, there's no other explanation God would have had to do that. It's something that should be miraculous. The message of the gospel is supposed to be accompanied by that. We see that in Jesus's ministry. We see that in Jesus's very words. And so I think that there's a challenge when we are prone to speak the message, but then there's no demonstration of the power of God in the message or in our own life or in the activity of what we're doing. And I think that that should cause us to pause for thought, and I think it should cause us some concern. Because there's got to be something missing. There's got to be something that is missing if that's the case. If that's true of my life, if that's true of your life, there's something that is incongruent between what we believe and what we know of the Word of God and then what we're experiencing in our practical everyday. If Jesus said, hey, if you believe, then this is what is going to be the result, but I'm not seeing that, but I know that I believe, then there's some kind of disconnect in what's taking place. Some of you may be familiar with Francis Chan. He is a pastor and an author, and he wrote a book really on marriage, but in the chapter 4 of that book, he really talks about discovering kind of the plan and purpose and assignment for the life that you're living, much more than just, you know, you exist for this or that, but having this kind of this wholesale, sold-out, worth-it-all approach to following Jesus. And he kind of muses over this type of thought, what I've presented you today, and he makes this statement. He says, oftentimes the only shocking thing about our lives is our mediocrity. And he's not talking about mediocrity in the sense of your accomplishments or your trophies or your paycheck, but in the spiritual things, the spiritual dynamic of the lives of believers. He says, oftentimes the only thing shocking about our lives, speaking about Christians, speaking about believers, is our mediocrity, and it should be shocking. Our mediocrity should. It should be shocking for somebody to claim to have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit inside of them and then to still live an ordinary life. That's the challenge. That's the thought. If Jesus says, if you believe, right, if you believe, you're going to do greater things than I did, and we're not even doing little things, there's something that's disjointed there. And for us to think, believe, entertain the thought that we have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us, but then not do anything in our life's activity that would demonstrate that truth, there's something out of whack there. There's something that is missing. And here's what I would ask you this morning just to think about, okay? And this isn't a message that's supposed to make you feel bad or you've got to respond in a certain way. This is just, I'm posing thoughts for you and I as to what may be missing, if something is. But if Jesus says that whoever believes in me is going to live this way and to do these things, and we're not seeing that demonstrated in our lives, let me ask you two questions. Number one, do you believe that somehow God is reluctant to fulfill his word? Do you think that God doesn't fulfill his word, that he doesn't hold up to his promises? Is God, you know, reneging on what he said, or is he a liar? Or could this be the other question? Are we reluctant to receive what he has offered us? See, I think that we know the answer. It kind of stinks, and it stings a little bit, right? God's not unfaithful to his word. He's not unfaithful to his promises. In fact, Scripture says that he is faithful even when we are what? Unfaithful, right? And here's what I think. I think that there are times when we are resistant to the things that God wants to do in and through us, where we're reluctant to really receive what he has on offer. Because to do that, we've been talking about pursuing the things of the kingdom being worth it all. To open-handedly receive all that God has often means that I have to come to him empty-handed to begin with. I have to let something go. I have to leave something behind in order to have space, room, or even the posture of receiving from him. And we've wrestled through the last couple of weeks of what that would be and how that works. But I want to look at a very practical place in Scripture that I think shows our reluctance to receive the things of God. And it's in John chapter 13, where Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet. The last several years, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 have become my favorite places of Scripture to just go and to think and read about the interaction of the Holy Spirit in my life and to be challenged with some of the things as far as what Jesus does in our hearts and in our lives. The washing of the disciples' feet is probably a passage that you're familiar with. You maybe have heard a message on it or you've kind of cruised through it. It would certainly be something that you would bump into if you were in a daily devotional type thing. And the focus is really on the servanthood of Christ and his willingness to serve. But I want you to look at the reluctance of one in the story. This is on the night that Jesus is betrayed. This is on the night that he is celebrating Passover with his disciples. This is on the night that he institutes communion. This is on the night where all of that goes down. Very shortly after this, he's going to be arrested, and it starts all of the passion of the Christ, all of that stuff. But before that happens, they're having this meal. They're celebrating Passover, and Jesus gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 4. Let's look at this. We're going to look through verse 4 and 4 through 10. So he, being Jesus, got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So you get this picture that Jesus gets up from the reclining table where they were having the Passover. He puts a towel around his waist and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Okay, certainly something that would have been unprecedented. It would have been unexpected. This was not the way that the Passover was supposed to be celebrated. And certainly your rabbi wasn't supposed to go and to take this type of posture. This was upside down type of concept and interaction. This is kind of the backwards of the kingdom that we've been talking about as Jesus is going to demonstrate what it means to be the servant of all. But so he begins to go through the process. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now let's look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And he kind of moves on from there. But I want to look at this exchange between Jesus and Peter. And I want you to think for a moment of the way that you have a tendency to respond to the things that God would want to do in and through your life, and see if there's any parallel, see if there's any comparison here that would be helpful for you. See, Jesus gets up and begins to do something that catches everybody by surprise. And I don't know if you've found this to be true in your own walk with the Lord, but very often the things that God has planned and purposed for you, they're not in your day planner, right? They're not something that you were thinking about, hey, this morning, today, next week, I'm going to. Very often the things that God has planned and purposed for you are things that you almost stumble into and you're amazed in the moment of the opportunity for ministry or to be ministered to. God has a way of surprising us with those things. And they're celebrating the Passover, something that they had done every year, something that had a very specific protocol, and now all of that goes out the window. Jesus gets up and he goes in a different direction. Catches them all off guard and by surprise. And he begins to do something that would be culturally unfamiliar, it would be unacceptable. He starts to move in a direction that's kind of pushing their comfort zones. And he gets to Peter, and Peter basically says, What are you doing? Like, you're gonna wash my feet, right? The question is a little bit more rhetoric, as in, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You don't realize what I'm doing, but you're going to understand. And what is Peter's response? No, you will, look at this. No, you will never wash my feet. Sometimes I think of Jesus as a dad and Peter as a little kid, because a lot of times he reminds me of my little kids, right? I'll come to my children and say, hey, daddy's going to do this. No, you're not, daddy. Okay, we have a problem now. I like that Jesus is patient and kind in his response to Peter, but Peter's response is something that I find familiar at times in my life. When Jesus says, here's what I want to do, here's where I want to take you, here is the new place that we're going. I said, follow me, and now I'm going this way, and I don't want to do that. See, it's one thing for Jesus to say, hey, follow me, and you start to follow me, and he's going a direction that you expected, that you wanted to go to begin with. But then when he turns and he moves you into something that's uncomfortable, he starts heading towards a difficulty, or he's going to walk you through the valley of the shadow, right? The idea of Psalm 23. The good shepherd is going to lead you into a place that, man, that doesn't look good. I know that there's a promise of life on the other side, but I don't know if I want to go through what it's going to take to get there, there's something that rises up in us and says, no, no, I don't, you, I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. And you see Peter here, he goes to this excess, he goes to kind of this extreme and says, you are never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, look at this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, this is serious, right? Jesus says, this is what I want to do. Peter says, nope, you're not doing that. And Peter says, Jesus says, if I don't do this, then you're out. Okay, never mind. This is serious. And now he goes to the other extreme, though. He doesn't say, okay, Jesus, as you would. He doesn't say, all right, it's, you know, your plan, not mine. Your will, not mine. He doesn't go to that. He says, all right, not just my feet, now wash my hands and my head. Right? I mean, he swings from, you're not ever going to wash anything of me, to you got to wash all of it. And Jesus, in his correction, basically tells him, you're missing the point. You don't understand what I'm trying to do, and you only need what I say you need. See, I think these are really, really important things, because Peter is reluctant to let Jesus do what he wants. And I think that if we're honest, there are things that God wants to do in our lives. There are places that he wants to lead us. There's things that he wants us to leave behind. There are things that he wants us to receive. And there are parts of our hearts and our lives that are not sure we really want what Jesus wants for us. We know that we want Jesus. Okay, it's not an issue of our desire for him. It's not an issue of our desire for salvation or our desire for godly righteousness. But we're just not sure we want what he wants right now. There's this reluctance. And in Peter, you see a reluctance to let Jesus do what he wants. He wants to dictate the terms. Jesus says, I'll wash your feet. Peter says, no, you won't. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you're out. Okay, now you're going to wash everything. Jesus didn't say, I want to wash everything. He said, I'm going to wash your feet. See, we get ourselves into difficulty a lot of times in our walk with the Lord when we want to dictate the terms of what he's trying to do. We, in our heart of hearts, say, God, I want your plans and purposes for me as long as they align with my plans and purposes for me. Right? God, I want your plans and purposes for me as long as it keeps me in my realm of being comfortable. Like, do you want the kingdom of God or do you want your own kingdom? Do you want to live according to the kingdom of heaven or do you want to live according to the kingdoms of the world? What do you really want? What is your heart's desire? You know what it is. You know that you want the kingdom of heaven. You know that you want abundant life in Christ. You know you want to live a life that matters, that sows into eternity. You know that. But there are times where we are resistant to receive the things that God wants to do in us and through us. And it's in that resistance, it's in that reluctance that we find ourselves at maybe another stop-start, another stumbling point. Now, God, in his grace, doesn't cut us off. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't scold us as an angry school teacher. I love Jesus' response. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You are clean. Peter, you don't need all of the extra, but you do need what I want to do. See, and that's how Jesus would come to you. That's how Jesus would speak to anything in your life where you would be reluctant to receive from him. Any place that you would be holding yourself back or you would be holding on to something that leaves you in a place where you are reluctant to receive what he wants to do for you, on your behalf, or in you, or through you, as you would kind of wrestle with that out, he would say, hey, you know what? This is what I want to do. You don't need anything extra. You just need me. He brings us back to that point where he just says, hey, just will you allow me to do what I would like to do for you? See, it's the struggle that we have with the idea of receiving salvation through grace and faith. It's why we are prone to run back to try to please God, to do things, to get his favor, because it doesn't really make sense to us to think that Jesus would die, do all the heavy lifting, and then we make this great exchange. We give him our sins, our rags, and we get his righteousness. right? That it's hard for us to think of grace and faith in that way. And so we're always prone to these, okay, I've got to do more, I've got to give more, we just need to respond to what Jesus is doing. And when Jesus gets up and says, I want to wash your feet, we say, yes, Lord, wash my feet. And when Jesus says, all right, it's your turn to go and now do likewise, we say, yes, Lord, I will go and I will do likewise. We just need to learn how to say yes to Jesus. Not yes, but let me try to figure this out. Or yes, but let me align the rest of my day planner with this moment. Just to say yes. Trusting that he is good. And trusting that he knows what he's doing. And so what I see in this is a tendency for us to be hesitant at receiving all that God has for us. It's a really good picture, and there's a number of others in Scripture, but I love this one because it's so black and white. Jesus says, I would like to do this for you, and Peter says, no. Jesus says, no, I really need to do this for you, and Peter says, okay, do that and more. No, it's not that and more, and it's not nothing. It's not the extremes or the excess. It's, yes, Jesus, I will allow you to do what you need to do. And in particular, where I see this oftentimes as kind of a point of tension and really a wrestling point with people in their spirituality and in their spiritual growth is around the idea of the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life and the way that the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is involved in day-to-day activities. You have probably met people who are the extremes in those regards, where when you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, the way that the Holy Spirit is depicted in Scripture as working in the life of the believer, empowering the believer for ministry, expressing spiritual empowerments through gifts for moments and opportunities of ministry, you've probably run into somebody who, like Peter, says, no, I'm not having any of that, none of that. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. You will never wash my feet. You've probably run into people who have talked about the idea of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and they would say, I'm not having any of that. I don't want to talk about it, and it's I'm not having it. Chances are they got there because they've met somebody on the other extreme who hasn't taken just what the Holy Spirit wants to do, but has added a bunch of other stuff to it that has made it weird, that has made it unrelatable. That has made it more fantastic in the sense of fantasy than just applicable and practical in our daily life. And let me suggest to you that just like when Peter's approach to the washing of his feet, that no, it's never, I'm not going to have any of it, and I'm going to have that and everything else that I'm going to dictate as well, that both of those being out of balance are the same with any other thing that God is trying to do in the life of the believer. And so that when it comes to the role of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the power of God in your life in a supernatural way, that we shouldn't be at a place where we say, no, I don't want to even, nah, that's not for me, when Jesus is very clearly saying in his word, this is for you, but not running to an extreme where we're trying to add things to it that make it actually less than what it is. I don't think that you can build a strong argument that anybody lived a greater spirit-filled life than Christ. I just don't think that you can do that. I think that if Jesus is who we are to follow, Jesus is who we are to have as our example, we are to be Christ-like, then the way that he functioned in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that is to be our model. And at no point in time do you find Jesus saying the Holy Spirit is unimportant, the Spirit of God doesn't have a role, and that this power is just my power. In fact, when people would come and they would marvel at the miraculous things that he was doing, he would always say that this was the power of the Spirit of God. It's God's power at work in me. But at the exact same time, you don't see Jesus doing weird, silly, and fanciful things to somehow convince people that what he was doing was miraculous. In fact, Jesus was pretty normal. He was pretty average every day, which is why a lot of people had a hard time with him being so popular, with him being the Son of God. How could this be? He's just this carpenter guy from up north. See, the way that the Holy Spirit is supposed to work in the life of the believer should be very practical, it should be very accessible, it should be very normative. And you never find a place in Scripture where Jesus is trying to cook up supernatural, miraculous interaction. It's always very normal. What I would suggest to you is this, is that the way that the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer, that when we allow the Holy Spirit to be demonstrated in our life, that there is a supernatural inspiration to what God is doing, but it is a natural delivery. If you think about Jesus' miracles, right? He didn't even do very many miracles the same in one setting to another. For this person over here, he says, go, you're healed. For this person, he says, hey, go and wash, and then you're going to be healed. For this person, he says, go, your servant already is healed. For this person, he spits in the dirt and rubs it on their eyes. I would maybe want to pass on that one. Because the way that he was doing it was not as important as the power behind it. And you never find a place where Jesus had to get more emotive. He had to get more excited. You never have a place where Jesus had to kind of wind it up. I've seen all kinds of crazy things done in the name of the Spirit of God. And they're extras. It's taking, I'm going to wash the feet, but I'm going to wash the head and hands at the same time. It's unneeded accoutrements. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is, it's not you. You don't have to fabricate it. You don't have to make it up. You get to just walk in it. I'm going to give you a few thoughts here this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. But here's what I want to bring us back to. Are you willing to receive everything that God has for you? When we open up with that idea that the power and demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to accompany the gospel on display in our lives. And when Jesus says very, very clearly, you're supposed to be doing all that I did and even more. If we believe that, if we take him at his word, are you willing to receive that today? Without saying, nope, that's not what I was expecting. That's not what I wanted. I'm not really sure. You know what? No, I'll just stay safe over here. You'll never wash my feet. And without running to an extreme that says, okay, I've got to add a bunch of stuff to it in order to make something out of it. With disregarding the excesses that Jesus would lovingly lead us to avoid, could you be willing to just receive from him this morning? Saying, you know what, Jesus, I want all that you have for me. That your kingdom is worth giving everything for, but your kingdom is also worth receiving everything from. I want to share a few verses out of John to just give you a perspective on this. Jesus always intended, okay, listen to me, he always intended for his disciples to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Always, from the very beginning. In John chapter 1, as it's talking about the baptism of Jesus, this is recording a conversation that John the Baptist had with those around him. It says, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hey, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we're looking for. This is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself do not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will what? Who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify to this, that this is God's chosen one. I touch in John because we're in John in our other context. All four gospel writers record the baptism of Christ when he was baptized in water with John the Baptist's ministry. And all four of them record that he had the Holy Spirit descend on him, and all four of them record John's words where John says, this one is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. I baptize in water. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the very beginning, was always an intention that you would be empowered by the Spirit of God. Before he even set out on the message, before he even demonstrated the truth and the power behind the message, there was the intention that you would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you would be empowered, that you would use whatever language, but that you would live a life that's not mediocre and ordinary, but that you would be a Spirit-filled man of God, a Spirit-filled woman of God who would charge the gates of hell in the power of the Spirit, and that you would make a difference in your family and in your home and in your community, and that when you prayed for people that they would be healed, and when you spoke to people that they would be delivered, and when you delivered the message of the gospel that hearts would quake and people would come to repentance, that you would be the mechanism of the demonstration of the power of God. That has always been, from the very beginning, God's intention for your life. Always. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus has risen from the dead. So this is after his death. This is upon his resurrection. This is before his ascension to heaven. He comes to the disciples and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, I want to bring this into a context and just have you touch base on this very quickly, because it's important to note that when Jesus did this, this is before he ascended. This is before in Acts, we're going to look, it's before in Acts when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the disciples. Before they were empowered, they were indwelled. See, when Paul talks about the Spirit of God living in you as a believer, when Paul talks about you being a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you when you surrender to Jesus' Lordship, this is when that took place for the disciples. They received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this point, but this was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was not the empowerment. There was no demonstration of power right now. That happened after Jesus ascended. It's important to make that connection. Because there are times where we begin to kind of, because of our language and because of some of the things that we've been taught, we kind of muddy these things together. I've had conversations with people where when they talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, they talk about being baptized in water. Those are two distinctly different things. And in fact, Jesus didn't baptize anybody in water. He baptizes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll talk to people and they'll say, well, everything happens, you know, when you're saved, you just kind of get it all together. In John 20, this is when the disciples were regenerate. This is when the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But very clearly, it wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's spoken of later, after Jesus has ascended to heaven. There's a distinction in those things. And I only bring those things to your thought and to your mind because I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what your experiences are. I don't know where you are in this idea of how the Holy Spirit would interact in your life. But I want to give you some food for thought, some places that you can begin to wrestle with the Word of God and speak to the Lord in prayer with a very searching heart that would say, God, I may not have all of this lined up, but I know I want all of what you have for me. Do you want everything that God has for you? You want more. I'm going to ask you to stay in your seat. Worship team, if you guys would come back forward this morning. We're going to take an opportunity to allow the Lord to minister to our hearts. And if you're new, if you're visiting with us, this is not a normal way that we would close out a service. So this is something that is a little bit more out of the ordinary for us. But we're going to leave space. We're going to leave space for the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. Because I find very often that when it comes to the things that God wants to do in my life, though I may be able to form kind of an argument or a thought or a doctrine or a theology or a teaching from the Word of God that kind of points me in a direction, very often the thing that I'm resistant to do is allow the Holy Spirit really to speak to my heart. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to receive all that God has on offer for you? Are you willing to just say yes, not no, and not yes, but I want extra, just to say, okay, Jesus, what is it that you would want to do in me today? What would you want to do in my heart today? For some of you, that might be awakening you to salvation. You may have never said, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. You may have never made that commitment. Today could be your day of salvation. For some of you, this might be something that awakens your heart from salvation into walking and empowering your life with the power of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, you may need to receive forgiveness this morning. For some of you, you may need to extend forgiveness. I'm not going to limit how the Holy Spirit would speak to you this morning, but I would ask, could you set aside this next moment? Could you set aside this time to allow the Lord to speak to you? Would you be willing to say yes to all that God would offer you today? Would you be willing to say yes without dictating the terms, without saying, Jesus, I want you and fill in the blank? Would you be willing to say yes without withholding an area of your life and without resisting the plans and purposes that God has for you? Would you be willing to truly say, yes, Lord, your will and not mine? Would you be willing to say, your spirit, your power, not mine? Could you offer all that you are to the Spirit of God, knowing that it means that He gets to lead and you get to follow? Would you be willing to not only cry out for more, which we often do, but would you be willing to receive more?